We would like to say good evening to each one this evening that has come out. Trust you've come praying that God would continue to speak to us again this evening. I was challenged in the devotional with those blind men. You know, they had to realize that they had a need. They had to realize their blindness before they could be helped. And that's the way it is with us this evening as we sit under the sound of the gospel and as we listen to the word spoken. It'll just go in one ear and out the other unless if we realize that within our own hearts there are needs that can only be met by meditation of the word and by allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. And I trust this evening that God can speak to us and through us this evening, that we can be better suited followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you all here for your hospitality. Definitely enjoyed the day so far, and I feel like I've gotten to know you in a little different way, a little more clearly as a congregation. I've never been here before, and definitely enjoyed our time here. Our service this evening, our message title is Walk in the Spirit, and it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We'd like to turn there. But as we studied today on the sins of the Spirit, as we thought about the sin of covetousness, the sin of malice, now this evening we're looking at a positive subject. We're looking at walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to so fill us and so move into our hearts that we walk in that Spirit. We are under the influence of the Spirit of God, and that is what controls our very being. And we want to look briefly here at Galatians chapter 5 and at these fruits of the Spirit. Then we want to think just a few minutes about maybe some answers to some of the sin questions that we talked about this morning. Galatians chapter 5, I think we're going to read verse 16 and 17, and then we'll skip down and read 22 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. And skipping down to verse 22. In between here we have a list of evil deeds, and then verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The message this evening, the messages this morning and this afternoon were messages about sin, and they were somewhat of a negative nature. But the message this evening is a message of hope. A message that answers the question of how we can live above not only these two sins, but above sin, how we can live in victory in this evil world. I believe the key to real victory is implied in these verses here. It talks about putting on, it talks about having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And in order to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we need to have the Spirit of God in our hearts. We need to be putting on the mind of Christ and having the Spirit of God controlling our lives. We had our children's class this afternoon that brought it out so clearly. How that it takes a renewed heart, and then good things can come forth from that heart. We have to put on the mind of Christ so that we can be producers of fruit, like's listed here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, those types of things. For a few minutes on the onset of the message here, I'd like to just look briefly at the two sins that we discussed this morning and look at some answers of finding victory above these sins. Or if we find ourselves tempted or fallen into these sins, ways that we can find victory, that we can walk in the Spirit, that we can have freedom from the bondage that Satan would like to put us under. I'd like to first of all just look quickly at the answer to being bound by the sin of covetousness. What is God's answer? What is God's formula of finding victory, of walking in the Spirit and being in victory over covetousness? I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy and read a couple verses there in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have some very practical advice for those of us who find ourselves caught up in the snare of temptation of covetousness. I think we'll begin reading here in verse 6 of chapter 6 here of 1 Timothy. He starts in here, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many hurtful, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I see in these verses the answer to the dilemma of the sin of covetousness. He starts out here in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out of this world." I think this verse speaks to us of the fact that it's useless to hoard things of this life. It's useless to try to climb the ladder of fame, the social ladder, if you please. It's useless to climb that ladder because we brought nothing into this life. We came with nothing. Everything we have was given to us. And when we leave this world, nothing here can we take with us except what we've sent ahead, those deeds of kindness that we've sent ahead, and also what we've left behind, and that is in our families and in the gospel that we have presented to them. That's all that we can take with us. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I see in these verses a call to take our eyes off of the things of time and sense and to look beyond that and to realize that what's really important in life is to walk in the Spirit, to have a connection with Jesus Christ, and to have our conversation in heaven and to store up treasures in heaven. He says here, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." That precious promise of eternity in heaven with Jesus. What is this answer to the sin of covetousness? It's a renewed vision. It's a renewed heart. It's a heart after God. And it's a heart that's filled with the Spirit of God. When we see God for who He really is, eternity and eternity as our final destiny, the little details of who comes out on top of who in this life pale in light of what's really important in life, that of being ready to meet God. I think that's the answer to the question, to the problem of the sin of covetousness. I want to just look briefly this evening at the sin of malice, at the answer to the sin of malice. What is God's answer if we find ourselves trapped in that sin? And I don't have a verse here, just a passage. But I have a verse that's come to mean a lot to me. And it's found in John chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Somehow or another, in this whole sin of malice, and as we find ourselves falling into the snare of it, we find our hearts being turned bitter. Somehow or another, in that verse, where Jesus speaks to the people and he says, look into your hearts. Be honest about what's going on inside. And then express the truth. Open up and find yourself, find repentance, find redemption, and find forgiveness for the sin. Confess it, forsake it, and move forward in the Spirit. Another key point to finding the answer to a life that is wrapped up in malice is to put on charity. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Those verses are found in Colossians chapter 3, but I think they are a real answer to the sin problem of the sin of malice. Put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and allow Christ's Spirit to fill you and to do a work in your hearts. I think we'll turn back over here to Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians chapter 5 now. How do we walk in the Spirit in everyday life? He says here, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then down in verse 25 he says, "If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, I find the title of this message inspiring. It talks about, in verse 25, he says, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And there's a big difference between simply existing and simply living and then walking. An individual can live, can be alive, can sit there and take in nourishment, but he's really not very profitable if he just stays in that place. There's not much results from his life. There's not much to, you know, if you see someone that just simply sits there, and I know there's some people that have a handicap or something that they're restricted to that, and God can be honored through their life. But if you see someone that is capable of walking, but satisfied with simply living, their life doesn't have much value, both for themselves and to the rest of us. But here in verse 25, he says, if you live in the Spirit, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, and if the infilling of the Holy Spirit is within you, and you truly are saved and you're born again, God has done a work in your heart, then he says, walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is shown in many different ways. It's shown in being willing to be used of God. It's shown in You know, just following God in everyday life. Not simply sitting still, but when God's voice, when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, you move into action. You're ready to move forward. I believe Paul is saying, if you are filled with the Spirit, show it by your actions as well. He's saying, if you're filled with the Spirit, then and you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to walk in love and in joy and in peace. Those around you, when they meet up with you on the street, they're going to see a joy in your face. They're going to see peace. And when someone wrongs you, maybe it's by mistake. Maybe someone, you know, mistakenly pulls out in front of you. They realize that you're long-suffering. You don't automatically lay on the horn and come up beside them and get all angry. But there's a change in your heart. You're walking in the Spirit. There's a gentleness there. Simply soft-hearted. You know, when I think of gentleness, I think of mothers. Someone that, you know, is willing to hold a baby for hours when that baby just cries and won't be comforted. That's the kind of people that those will be that walk in the Spirit. And we have goodness. Simply, goodness has the feeling or has the idea of just being full of good things. You're never quite sure what's going to come out, but you know whatever it is, it's going to be good. Goodness. Faith. Faith is a belief that God is in control, that there is a higher power there that has all things in His control. If we walk in the Spirit, we will have faith when times get tough, that God will see us through. Those that are around us will understand in a measure that there is a God because they look at our lives and they realize that we don't just go to pieces when the going gets tough. Those that walk in the Spirit will have these fruit in their lives. We have meekness. And meekness simply means, has the idea of being humble, but beyond that, just simply easy to be entreated and ready to be wronged and just take it without somehow or another feeling that we have reason to protect ourselves or to somehow or another stand up for ourselves. Meekness has the idea of just allowing ourselves to be wronged or to be used and just humbly following through. Then we have temperance, the final one. Temperance means moderation in all things. We're temperate. We're even-keeled. We don't have highs and lows. And I know that our natural emotions tend to do that. But I believe the more, the longer we walk with God, and the more that His Spirit infills us, the more mellow even our emotions will become. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 13 and read a couple verses there as well. This thought of walking in the Spirit. You know, as I was thinking about this thing of walking in the Spirit, is it just simply something that one day we wake up, we accept Christ, and we walk in the Spirit? Is that the way it works? Or is there a part where that's true, but we have to do something? Or where does it all fall out here? Is there any involvement of my own that goes along with walking in the Spirit? Or is it simply, I accept Christ, I allow His Spirit into my heart, and as long as His Spirit dwells within me, as long as I am a child of God, I will simply walk in the Spirit. I'm going to read these verses, a couple verses here in Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to read the last three verses. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Verse 12 here talks about the night is far spent, and he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And I believe this casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light is maybe symbolic to our initial conversion experience, where Satan, the prince of darkness, is cast off the throne of our hearts. And we've asked the blood of Jesus, we've asked Jesus to come and cleanse us, and we've asked him to be Lord of our life. And he comes, and he can't have any part with darkness, so he casts Satan out. And in our hearts, we've cast off the works of darkness, and we put on the armor of light. Immediately at that point, we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes upon us, and we are walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling our hearts, and it's our motivating factor, and we begin to walk in the Spirit. But I think verses 13 and 14 give us just a little bit of a picture of the reality that as we walk in the Spirit, as Satan is cast off, he will come back around and he will tempt us, and he will try to trip us up. He will try to infiltrate our lives and to somehow or another bring darkness to our walk. And we have to, not of our own strength, but by the power of God, we have to do something. We have to exercise our faith in God. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to study his word. We cannot sit still as Christians, but we need to dig into the word. We need to allow Christ to fill us more and more and more completely cleanse our hearts so that we can continue to walk in the Spirit. We, through the power of God, must do our part of walking by remaining faithful to God. So I was thinking about walking in the Spirit. You know, I thought about, especially as young people, sometimes we're tempted to think that following God or walking in the Spirit surrounds us with a life of restrictions. We feel like there are so many exciting and maybe not so very wrong things that are withheld from us, that we are somehow or another restricted from if we choose to walk in the Spirit. But I believe if we truly are born again, if Jesus is on the throne of our hearts, and if we truly are walking in the Spirit, yes, Satan may come, and he may put that temptation in our mind, and it may circle around in there a couple times. But we'll realize that there's not truth to that. We'll realize how wrong that concept is. Satan would like to get us mixed up on these thoughts of freedom and bondage. He'd like to somehow or another convince us and to drive into our minds the idea that living for the here and now and what happens at this precise moment and the opportunities that we're faced with, where we have on one hand we have something that looks like a thrill, and on the other hand we have walking in the Spirit, and he'd like to present the thrill as something we deserve, something that looks exciting, and he'd like to present walking in the Spirit as restrictive. He wants us to focus on the here and now. But as we look to the big picture, as we as we allow God to work in our hearts, and as we look at the big picture and we view freedom and bondage, we realize how wrong he is. Freedom goes a lot deeper than just surface issues. It goes into deep things like inner peace and joy and no guilt. Just flip back a couple pages to Romans chapter 8. You know, we've talked about these verses here in our Sunday school lesson. I had to think of Romans chapter 8, thinking about this thing of walking in the Spirit and the freedom that we can enjoy. I had to think of these verses here, especially verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Then it goes on with a long list of how the old law could not totally satisfy, and how in Jesus Christ and in the fulfilling, in God's perfect plan, how the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in and through us and purifying our hearts, how we can find a place where there is no condemnation, perfect freedom while we're still in this world. What a blessing it is to experience this great freedom of walking in the Spirit. In closing, I want to look briefly at several requirements for walking in the Spirit. What do I need to do as a poor human individual? What do I need to do to experience the fullness of God, to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I can walk in this place of no condemnation? I think it's very simple. Point number one, we need to have an experience, a conversion experience, a born again. We need to be born again. Unless we've been and still are truly converted from our past life and are living for Jesus now, we will not be able to walk in the Spirit. That's so elementary, but yet it's so foundational. If we find ourselves struggling and harboring sin in our lives, and we wonder why we can't seem to get anywhere, and we have unforgiveness, and we have issues in our life that we're not willing to submit to God, then we'll find that His Spirit can't really move in us, and we can't truly walk in the Spirit, and we find ourselves stumbling around and getting nowhere. God's Spirit will only fill the heart of a true believer. The Bible is clear that just as light and darkness can't mix, neither can God's Spirit come into a dark heart. But it needs to be a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and then His Spirit can come in and make His abode there. Another point that I thought of as a requirement for walking in the Spirit is we need to have total openness before God. You know, God, it's very closely related to the last point, but God knows our hearts. He knows today if there is a sin in my life. It doesn't matter how old it is. It doesn't matter how deeply hidden it is, but God knows it. He knows the inside of our hearts, just like it was just written up here on the wall. I had to think of a verse over in Hebrews chapter 4. I think I'll turn to it, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. So I was thinking about God knowing our hearts. This is a verse here where it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." He knows when something just flashed through your mind and you didn't entertain it, and when you're intending to do something. God knows that much. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That sounds scary. But to the Christian, it actually brings peace. My God knows my heart so good, and he's so concerned about my well-being that I do not have to fear if I'm truly open with him and I ask him to search my heart. I don't have to fear that one day I'll stand before God and he'll say, "What about that old sin in your life from back, way back there?" Because God hasn't overlooked that sin. And if it's back there, he's bringing it to my attention. And that brings peace to my heart. And that brings a certain sense of security into the life of the Christian. We could read on down through these verses where it talks on about seeing we have this great high priest that understands our feelings. Let's just come boldly to the throne of grace and let's find strength that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another point that goes along with some requirements for walking in the Spirit is a total openness, total honesty before men. Somehow or another, it becomes easy for us as Christians to become influenced by the world's or by nominal Christianity, where they say that, you know, I don't need to be accountable to a church or to anybody. It's just between me and God. I've got this relationship, and it's wonderful, and it's between me and God. And I can, as long as this is right, I'm okay. But I don't believe that the Scripture would give us any reason to believe that. In fact, the Scripture is packed full of thoughts that says, you know, if you won't forgive your brother, then I can't forgive you. And if you don't love your brother, then how can you love me? And it shows us that the relationship between us and our fellow men needs to be clear, needs to be open, needs to be honest. We need to be in subjection to the church. We need to be willing to, when we have a relationship between us and God, we have a relationship between us and our fellow men that there's been sin. And so we correct the relationship between us and God. And then we need to correct the relationship between us and our fellow men. We'll not find victory. We'll not be walking in the Spirit until we're willing to correct the problems in this earth as well as our problem between us, a relationship with God and man. Another point that I have, to walk in the Spirit, we must be willing to follow God in whatever area of service he calls us to fill. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we are close to God, we've been searching, we've been asking God, what's your will for us, for our life? And we've been following God, and it seems like we come to a point where we just find ourselves at a standstill. It seems like we've just stopped walking, and we try, we pray, we read the Bible, and we try to walk with God. We try to walk in the Spirit, and it just seems like we don't get anywhere. And sometimes, when we find ourselves there, when we wonder why God isn't leading us on, we realize that God has been tapping us on the shoulder, and he has a job for us to do. And we're standing still simply because he has an open door, and we've refused to walk through it. And God can't lead us. We can no longer walk ahead in the Spirit because there's an open door. And God is calling us to walk through that door, and we ignore it. And so we stand in that position. In order for us to continue walking in the Spirit, we need to humble ourselves and to follow God where he leads. I was challenged by one of the men. I believe it was, I met him at Bible school. And he said that he made a promise to God one day. He said, "I don't care where you call me to go, I'll go. I don't care where." And he said, "I've been here and I've been there and my life's been a life of service." But he said, "I will tell you that it's been a blessing." But there's a lot of us that find ourselves at times at places where we're not walking in the Spirit because we put the brakes on. We're not willing to pick up and move ahead when God shows us an open door. Sometimes walking in the Spirit does not seem pleasant. At the time, our walk seems to be a veil of tears. Sometimes we're called to go through hard things. Sometimes walking in the Spirit brings opposition between us and family members. Sometimes it brings pain. It brings time when we have to tell someone we love that, you know, we no longer can go with them where they're going. Our walks need to divide. Maybe it's a business, maybe it's whatever it may be, friendships, where we need to just divide and go our separate ways. Because we realize that as we follow God in the direction that God is leading us in, as we walk in the Spirit, our paths have begun to go in different ways. And it doesn't always mean that one's wrong and one's right. It simply means that God is calling us one way, and He's called them to go in a different direction. Sometimes walking in the Spirit does not seem pleasant, but when we step back and view the whole scope of life, and the blessing and the freedom, true freedom that this walk produces, there is no way more pleasant than putting on the Lord Jesus and walking in the Spirit. What a privilege to be able to have the Spirit of Almighty God dwelling in our heart and to allow it to move us into the way that He would have us to go. May God bless each one of you as you continue to serve Him, and may you find your way as you continue to walk with Him, as you continue to serve Him here. May the light, my plea and my prayer for this congregation, is that the witness that would go forth from this congregation would be one that in this dark world, it would be a bright light, and that others that are walking in the Spirit would be directed to you, and that you could mutually together continue on your walk to heaven. Thank you again for the blessing of the fellowship that we've had here. Certainly, my wife and I have enjoyed ourselves in our little stay here today. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.